This morning we are reading from Job 23. This is one of Job's responses to one of his friends, to Eliphaz. Let us hear God's word. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me? No, he would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him, and there I would be delivered forever from my judge. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. That is why I am terrified before him. When I think of all this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We have no more prayers, no more tears. We have run out of blood. Choose another people. We have paid for your commandments. We have covered every stone and field with ashes. Sanctify another land. Choose another people. Teach them the deeds and the prophecies. Grant us but one more gift. Take back our holiness. Amen. This prayer is from the movie Defiance. It's a different movie. Defiance is the true story of a large group of Jews in Belarus hiding in a huge forested area with the Nazis completely surrounding them and hunting them down. And this prayer is offered at the graveside of after one of the many deaths that the people had experienced. They had suffered so much that this prayer, "Choose another people," seemed to be the most reasonable response, the most reasonable prayer to offer, so that the chosen people of God would pray, "Choose another people." And I can't help but think that Job must have felt that way, if he could pray. Today we continue into our study of the book of Job, and we come to the third cycle of dialogue between Job and his three friends. And there has been a progression take place through these cycles. In the first cycle, Job prayed several times. In the second, Job prayed once. In this third cycle, Job doesn't pray at all. Through the progression, Job has moved from talking to God to talking about God. Job has also moved from wondering if God was his enemy, because he felt that God was attacking him, and he has moved to the point of wondering if God cares at all? Is God completely apathetic to his plight and unconcerned about him? And along with these progressions comes the real harm that Job's friends did to him, to the point where he is left in a state of deep, deep isolation. No one cares. Not one. But Job is not given up. Job is still searching. He's searching for answers, and probably more importantly, he's still searching for God. We read a moment ago, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling." And in verse 8, "But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him." In chapter 23, Job is looking for God, but he couldn't find him. It was not that there was no evidence that God was there. Job saw evidence, but he couldn't find God anywhere, and he looked everywhere. Job wanted God. Job wanted to know God again and to experience God again. Job wanted the opportunity to state his case before God. Job wanted some time with God just to sit down and ask why. Job wanted to point out that he had been faithful to God his whole life. And so all of this suffering was really, really out of line. Job no longer even tried to justify himself to his friends. He had given up on them. Now Job speaks in more of a soliloquy, proclaiming his desire to find God and to get things straightened out. Job said, "My complaint is bitter," which could also be translated as, "My complaint is rebellion." And some of our English translations actually have this. "My complaint is rebellion." And Job did rebel against what his friends were saying to him. Job did rebel against the status quo thinking of the age, and certainly Job did in some ways even rebel against God, but only because Job took God completely seriously. Job took God seriously. You see, usually when people rebel against God, when we rebel against God, it is so that we can take God's place in our lives, that we can take the throne of our lives, that we can take on the center of the universe and we can push God aside. That's what rebellion against God boils down to, that we want to be on the throne instead of God. But that's not Job's rebellion at all. In fact, Job's rebellion took seriously who God is and God's place in creation. Job wanted God to step up and take his rightful place. Job wanted God on the throne of his life and the throne of the universe. So it's not really rebellion. And then once again, we find one of those glimmers of hope that keep popping up during Job's responses. In verse 10, Job says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." This time, Job's glimpse of hope comes in the fact that even though he has been unable to find God, He believed at some level that God knew him and saw the life that he lived and saw his faith. And Job's hope was that when this time of trial and suffering had come to a close, God would purify him as gold is purified. In some way, he knew that God still knew him. And somehow he knew that God was still faithful, even though he couldn't feel it and he couldn't see it. He had faith that God was faithful. And this sense grows in chapter 24 as he moves from his personal experience to that of humanity. And once again, Job's hope rises to the surface, proclaiming that God will ultimately show his justice and make all things right again. So, what do we learn from this passage today? There's two takeaways I want you to go home with today. And the first is about honesty. Now, I know we touched on honesty just a couple of weeks ago about Job's honesty, but I think that God is trying to get our attention. Maybe he's just trying to get my attention, but I think it's bigger than that. I think God truly is trying to get our attention about us being honest with him. Job was completely honest in how he was feeling and what he was feeling. He was honest with himself, he was honest with his friends, and he was honest with God. Job didn't pull any punches. He didn't say anything to be harmful to anyone, but he also must not have listened to his mother, who must have said, "Job, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all," because Job said it all. When I was young, I was always taught to have reverence for God, and I appreciate that teaching at home and in the church. That God is holy, and we must approach God with reverence and in awe. That's good teaching, and I'm glad I had that teaching. But I don't ever remember anyone saying, and maybe it was said, and I just didn't pay attention, but I don't remember anyone saying anything about the importance of us being completely and totally transparent and honest with God. And it wasn't until years later when I read the Psalms, all of the Psalms, not just those select nice ones that we run to because they make us feel better, but all of the Psalms, the gut-wrenching Psalms, the heartbreaking Psalms, where I discovered that God not only accepts our honesty, but longs for our honesty. And when we are honest with God, you know what we're doing? We're actually treating God as God. If we hold back our honesty, if we hide some of the truth from God, we're not treating God as God. We're treating him as some sort of delicate super being that we have to be careful about what we say around him in case we hurt his feelings or make him angry. That's not who God is. God is the Almighty. And God wants our honesty, all of it, completely transparent before the Lord. Not for us to tiptoe around him and be careful about what we say. I do still believe that we need to approach God with reverence and in awe, but we also need to approach him with deep, deep honesty. And so that when we are in pain, we need to share the depth of that with God. When we are angry, we need to share the expanse of that with God. When we are feeling whatever we're feeling because of whatever is happening, we need to share that with God. By holding any of it back, we are treating him then less than who he is. Because God's got really big shoulders. And he can carry what we give to him. He's not delicate. God doesn't break easily. What we say may sound a little rebellious to people around us. That can happen. Job sounded a little rebellious. But God's got big shoulders. In being honest with God, we treat God as God. That's the first. The second point, second takeaway I want us to have today is that in this passage, there's the question of God's absence. Was God hiding from Job? Does God at times hide from us? Now, I can with all honesty say that I believe that God is always with us all the time. We may not know it, we may not feel it, but God is with us. God promised Joshua, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And the church has always claimed that promise as for us, as for all of us. And I believe that to be true. But I also know that there are times where we do not know God's presence. We do not feel or experience God's presence. We see little evidence of God's presence. So what's happening there? Theologian Hendrikus Burkhoff, and yes, that is his real name, Hendrikus Burkhoff, writes about the defenseless superior power of God. Now, break that down. Superior power of God, that's easy. God is the Almighty, superior power of God. We get that. But defenseless superior power of God. Burkhoff argues that God self-limits his power to allow us to be fully human. That God leaves room in the world for our free will. And for that to happen, for us to have free will, God has to hold back. That God accepts and submits himself to the freedom that he has given to us. And that's true. Because he gives us the choice to choose right or to choose wrong. And so God submits himself to us making that choice, those choices. It's his defenseless superior power because he chooses to hold back. John Hesselink, another theologian, wrote an article about Burkhoff, and in it he wrote, "A defenseless God does not mean an impotent or powerless God. Quite the contrary, God's defenselessness is the expression of his superiority. He can yield because he knows he will win." Now, this doesn't solve all of the problems of suffering or answer all of the big why questions, but the question of God's apparent absence or his hiding from us is intimately tied to God's defenseless superior power. The fact that God limits himself to allow us to be fully human. God limits himself to allow us to have free will, to choose to love or to hate, to accept or to reject, to trust him or to deny him. God limits his own power so as not to overwhelm us. And I confess to you, there are times where I want God to express the fullness of his power and completely overwhelm me. But if he does that, I lose the ability to choose to accept him or reject him. And so God holds back to give me space to choose. See, God wants us to choose because love requires choice. We cannot truly love God unless we have the complete freedom to hate God. so. There are times when God doesn't make his presence known to us. There are times when we suffer. There are times when things happen in the world and in our lives that we just cannot reconcile with the loving God. And in those times, God's heart breaks right alongside our own. When I began this series, I didn't expect to be looking at a passage that seems to say so much about what God has done to allow us to be fully human in limiting his own power. And that says so much about what we can do to allow God to be fully God in our own lives. And that is to be honest with him. Fully honest, fully transparent, fully human. What do you need to be honest about with God? What have you held back from him because you're afraid it'll hurt his feelings, or because you're afraid of how he will react, or what he will think about you? What are you holding back? Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you that you are with us always, whether we know it or not, whether we feel it or not, whether we experience it or not. And though there's a big, big part of us that wants you to overwhelm us completely, we thank you that you limit your own power for our sake, for my sake, that we be fully human. We thank you that you love us that much and that you even respect us that much. Lord, even as you treat us as fully human, help us to treat you as fully God. Help us to see the ways in which we hold ourselves back from you. Help us to be open to you, to be transparent with you, to put it all on the table before you, to confess it all, to acknowledge it all, to say it all, to share it all, and hold nothing back. And bless us in that, Lord. Our God, we pray for this world and the fears that are running rampant in the world around the coronavirus. We pray, Lord, for China and their efforts in containing the virus. And we thank you that there is so little threat to us here. But we pray for this situation. We pray for healthcare workers. We pray for a quick and speedy end to this outbreak. And we pray, Lord, for our fellowship. We pray for George and his family in Gail's death. We pray that you would continue to bless him and them with your presence, your grace, your hope and your peace, along with your comfort. We thank you for the safe arrival of Susanna, and we pray your blessing upon her and her big sister and her mom and dad. We thank you for the decisions around Jeffrey Choi, and we pray that you would bless him and Alice and Benjamin as they do their goodbyes at their current church, and we pray that you would prepare them and us to come together and do ministry together. And we thank you for the confidence and assurance that you have given to us through this process. And Lord, we pray for our brother Lloyd. We pray that you would uphold him in grace and in healing, to help the doctors to know all that is going on, and that you would heal and restore him. Bless us all, Lord, in our variety of needs. Bless us to trust you always, we pray, in Jesus Christ. Amen.